Good morning. Hola. Kia ora. When I was 14 years old, I shifted to Hamilton City. I was a country boy, came from over the back of Matamata, and my mum and dad, I don't know how old they were, I guess I could figure it out, but they were probably around what age I am now, which for me back when I was 14, they were old. How times have changed. My dad had come off a farm, and then he worked for a large engineering company that was designing and exporting agricultural equipment around Australasia. And my dad quit his job, sold his house, which was just like a little farmlet thing, and shifted to the city. We had five of us kids. There were two of us still at home, but I remember at the time it was a big deal, like to move off land to the city, and to give up a job to come to the city to not have a job, which was just like weird for me as a kid, like having a dad who quit his job to go to somewhere where he had no job. But my mum and dad firmly believed that God called them to Hamilton City to come here and to buy a house, have a home in Silverdale over by Hillcrest, and to be a family to university students who were at, you know, Waikato Uni, away from their own family. And they did that for about 8 or 9 years. It was an amazing experience for me growing up in those years in that family and seeing mum and dad just trust God for their lives, follow his calling in their lives, and just dedicate us as a family and our home to being a home for students. One of the first guys that we met when we came here, his name was Bun. He's from Singapore. He's a Chinese from Singapore. And we went to Hillcrest Chapel, and I started there in the Bible class, and he was my Bible class teacher. He was a university student at Waikato Uni. And that's a long time ago. This week he's coming to visit. Bun's coming to see me. He was a very significant person in my life that I met because my mum and dad followed God's call on their life. And through that I met Bun. And he's coming to stay with us this week. And a few years ago we got to visit him in Singapore and he got to meet our family, which was pretty cool. Something else that's happening this week is that when he comes is that I'm going to take him and his wife and we're going to go to Matamata and we're going to see where my mum and dad are buried. He wants to go and visit where they're buried. And because my dad had significant input into Bun's life, and for the last 36 years, Bun has been in many ways living out a lot of what my dad invested into his life, just as he invested into mine. So it's pretty exciting for me, like as I think back about that. But I got thinking back about some other stuff in the past, you know, like I thought about my dad and the specific call of God on him to get up and leave things behind, leave what he knew behind, a whole neighborhood that was his, like he'd been born and raised over sort of in the Matamata, Morrinsville zone. He had to come to a city, you know, of all places. And I think about that, but I think about my own life. I can remember being 17 years old, just out of school. It was Easter time. And I sat in a room over at Matamata at Totra Springs Christian Camp. And I heard a guy called Alf Choate from India speak really boringly for an hour about missions. And at the end of it, he just invited people saying, "Would you give your life for missions? Would you go wherever God calls you to go?" And I heard God's voice that day. And that was the day. You know, there was a lot of other events, but that day was a day where I went, "God, wherever you call me, that's where I'll go." And I was just 17. I'm not sure, but it may be today, as we're here in this place, that God wants to speak to us. That he wants to call you. To call you to be willing to go wherever he would ask you to go. weird thing for me, as I've shared here before, is that as much as I've wanted to go elsewhere, God keeps calling me here. It's not that I don't like it here, it's just that I often think about wanting to go somewhere else. and that's a story for another day to be repeated, but it's like I know that I'm willing to go anywhere, but here's where God wants me right now, and that's okay. And it may be that he's calling you here. It's really cool in the Bible, in the book of Genesis that we're looking at, as we've been learning about this amazing creator who not only made it all, but he's central to our whole creation, and he's close, much closer than we realize. That's what Paul talks about, remember? When he talks about that God appointed people and places and times that they might seek after him, though he is not far from any one of you. The creator of the universe is incredibly close. He's also center to all. And we had that Genesis 1 story where he calls creation into being. It's incredible what he does there in creation. But today we begin our sort of second half of our Genesis series, and we look at like another creation. It's the other creation in the book of Genesis. It's in Genesis 11 and 12. So if you haven't got a Bible, throw your hands up and the guys will get you a Bible because you need one to follow. Like I said, as with the Genesis series, I'll put the extra words up on screen here, but the Genesis ones you'll need to be in the book, okay? So if you need anyone need a Bible, just throw your hand up and we'll get one to you. That's cool. There's a few people need those. Thanks, guys. Just keep them up and the guys will get them to you. So in Genesis 11 and 12, we read about a second creation. It's a creation that's going to take a while. And it begins with a call, just as God called with his word creation into being. So he calls a people into being. It's the beginning of the creation of Israel. And it starts with one man. It starts with a man called Abraham. It's a critical story. A critical story for you and I today, but especially at the heart of the nation of Israel. And I don't know how it was told back in the day, but if you imagine like whether people were sitting around a campfire or whether someone was tucked up in bed or whether they were mealing across a table. But the people of Israel, when somebody was sharing this story and they got towards the end of chapter 11, not that they had as chapters then, but they got to this part of the narrative, man, everybody would have leaned on in. Because though the creation story is epic and it's all about this amazing God who is connected to us and we're in his image to represent him, when we get to this part of the story, the children of Israel would have leaned in and gone, oh, this is our bit. This is the beginning of our story. This is the story of a man that the people of Israel would call Father, Father Abraham. The creator of all becomes known as the God of Abraham. Think about that. Like he's the God of all. But over and over we speak of him as the God of Abraham. And there will be many more than just natural descendants who will think of Abraham as father. So the story begins. We're in Genesis 11. Let's have a look there. Genesis 11 and verse 26. We're on page 8. After Terah had lived 70 years, he became the father of Abram. Now, Abram is the shortened version of the name, but it's actually is his name. Later on, his name gets changed to Abraham, okay? But it's Abram. The father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. This is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran became the father of Lot. While his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Ishka. Now, you sort of got to try and figure some things out there. There's some things going on there, like this guy's daughter marries this brother's brother, something. There's this uncles, aunts thing going on. So don't get too messed with that. But it's quite confusing, and it's going to get more confusing as the story unfolds around this family. But what do we know from the text so far? Well, it says here that about Abram that he's from the line of Shem. Shem was one of Noah's sons. He's one of three boys. His father is Terah, and he's come from Ur. Now, this land of Ur is interesting. There's an ancient city, and in the 1920s, this guy called Leonard Woolley, him and the crew, they got there and they found the city of Ur, and they started to unearth the city of Ur. They found incredible stuff there. Remember the other week we talked about the ziggurats, like possibly the Tower of Babel would have been a ziggurat. Have a look at this. So this ziggurat there, that's Ur. That's in Ur. A very famous ziggurat. As they unearthed that, and they unearthed the temple, and they found that the people of Ur worshipped the moon god. So we haven't gone far from the story of Babel, where we saw people turning their hearts away from God, and they're creating gods of their own device, and they're worshipping those. It's a very sophisticated society. So see this bull, that was unearthed in the 1920s from this region, from around near the ziggurat. When I look at that and I think about how long ago that is, it's pretty detailed. Like, we're not talking about cavemen, we're talking about great sophistication. And what they unearthed there was incredible. Just the beauty of all the instruments and the utensils and the fashion wear. And then they found this, what they call a death pit. It's another name for a tomb, but they call it a death pit. But the reason they call it a death pit is that in the middle of this death pit is the queen of Ur. And she's laid out beautifully, and she's got all this gold stuff on her, and she's laid there. And then around here, over 70 servants are arranged as well. You've got to figure that one out. Like, so somebody dies, the queen, and she gets buried. And it's like, why are there a whole lot of other dead people? Like, do they all die the same day? Like, by coincidence? And it's not, it's part of the burial thing, is that honoring the queen, her servants need to go with her into the afterlife. And so all these 70 servants are all, and they're all dressed in gold, headbands and stuff, and they're all laid out beautifully all the way around the queen. It's very unusual. It reminded me of last year. Just go to the next slide. In the city of Xi'an last year, and we got to go out and see the Terracotta Warriors, and they were only unearthed in the 1970s. And what's interesting with those is that it's said that this first emperor of China, that when he died, that the general persuaded, this is actually way before he died, persuaded them that instead of the normal tradition that when a leader, somebody very important died, they would sacrifice, in a sense, the servants and soldiers and bury them with the leader to go and protect them and serve them in the afterlife. He had this really good idea, which was actually quite a compassionate idea, was let's just create, these characters of everybody, and they'll come to life when needed. And what he did, it was genius. He actually saved thousands of people's lives. They estimate about 8,000 warriors, terracotta warriors, are buried in that site. That normally would have been 8,000 real warriors killed and laid to rest to go into the afterlife with the emperor. Just phenomenal. Now, back to Ur, what they found there is, so they found all these servants, but then they also found buried around, there were like horses and donkeys and different creatures buried. It's almost like they're going, she's going into the afterlife, we've got to prepare everything around her to carry on with her into the afterlife. So that's from Ur. That's the place that Abram comes from. Now, it's interesting, in the book of Joshua, it tells us some insight about Abram, Joshua 24. So as Joshua is leading the people of Israel to Canaan, which was the land that eventually Abram finds himself in, he says this to the people, verse 2. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac. So Joshua is giving some commentary, and he's telling us something interesting there, that in fact, Abram, who's from Ur, which is like modern-day Iraq, is a worshipper of other gods. So you've got to remember that as we enter the story, that we're talking about Terah and his son Abram, who's married to Sarai, and that they are worshippers of false gods. They are worshippers of the very gods that the true God, during the Tower of Babel incident, is wanting people to turn from and turn to him. And so here's this guy, Abram. He's not even a follower of the one true God. Now, back in Genesis. Genesis 11. And verse 30. Now remember into this context that Abram's brother has died. So his brother is dead. But then there's this news. Now Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Now, this is the biggest point of tension in the story. This is the drama of the story. Because here's Abram. He's a son. He's got a brother who's died, his dad's aging, and he's married to Sarai, and she can't have kids. Now, when we hear that, that's sad, right? And that causes grief in almost like in whatever culture and time you are in. But in ancient Middle Eastern culture, and even through today, the implications of this are massive. Because not only is there a grief and a sorrow that comes with it, so often there's a shame that comes with it. And many times there's people figuring out that there's some curse going on with this. And so for Sarah, she finds herself in this such a hard place. And here's this guy, Abram, and he's just going, there's no future for my family. Look at verse 31. Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And so here you go for Abram. It's like his brothers died. His wife can't have kids. He can't have kids. They get up for some reason, and they move cities, and his dad dies there. Like, what's going on? Just look at Acts. Acts chapter 7. We have some more commentary here. There's a guy called Stephen. He's a follower of Jesus, and he's in big trouble with the local leaders. And he's presenting them his story, which is also their story, the story of Israel. Trying to find it here now. Chapter 7, verse 2. To this he replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you." So there's some insight that Stephen gives us there that the people of Israel understood, and that's this, that somewhere in the story, like in our chapter 11 here, the call of God to Abraham, possibly to his father Terah, was to get up and go, even when they were still in Ur. So the dad gets up, Abram goes with him, and they leave Ur, and they go all the way to Haran, but they haven't yet gone where God wants them to go, and they stop there. And Terah dies there. I've got this little theory. It's only a theory, so don't take this as actual. But maybe today we'd be talking about Father Terah instead of Father Abraham if he hadn't stopped in Haran. I don't know. It just seems to be that God's got this calling on this family to up and leave, and Terah is the father, and he leaves, but he stops in Haran. He doesn't carry on to where God has called them, and he dies there. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. So here's our context. Abraham has followed the call of an unseen God and has left Ur and traveled to Haran. He's left behind the gods and the idols that he can see and touch. He's left his home. He's possibly left some assets behind, some land. He's left relatives, and he's become a nomad. Back in Ur, there's a wealthy city, but also there lies the body of his brother buried in a tomb. Now he's in Haran, and his father has died, and his wife is still unable to have children. So you just got to get, I mean, really, the writer is not painting a great rosy picture of Abram. So far, his life is not so good. And it's into this empty, painful place that God's call comes. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. He's saying to Abram to get up and to go. It seems at this time that there's very little reference to people following the God who's the creator of all. The Lord, Yahweh, the self-existent one. And we read about Job, who possibly lived during these times, and he worshipped and loved and trusted God, the creator of all. Soon we're going to meet a guy called Melchizedek, who's like a king, and he worships and loves and serves and has faith in the God, the one self-existent Yahweh. But very few others. Most, it seems, have continued on the Babel journey of seeking their own version of God, or even to make themselves as if they were God. And yet the Creator is still close, and he comes to Abram, and it's as if he would say these words, Abram, I'm still here. Though you feel all alone, though you grieve the loss of a father, and the huge gap of longing for a son, I am here. And I'm wanting you to leave all so you can have me. I mean, we're really, in Genesis, we're wanting to look at big picture and what it means for our story. But I just think for a moment, just pause and just think about your world and your life and your journey. Like, I don't know what's going on for you. I don't know what loneliness might look like for you. I don't know what grief might look like for you. I don't know what shattered dreams might look like for you. Like Abram had all those things. But could it be that God says to you, he says, I'm still here. I'm still close. My thoughts are on you. My heart is for you. You need to leave that behind and look to me. It's almost like you need to lose all to gain all. It's echoed later in the words of Jesus, isn't it? In the Gospel of Mark. Listen to these words of Jesus. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? I mean, this is the call that God is making on Abram. He's saying, Abram, I am God. I am here and close. You need to give up all to find me. And I'm calling you to get up, leave your family and your town behind, and to go to a place that you do not know. But I'm inviting you to come and to trust me. And what follows is really interesting. It's like this ridiculous promise of God. It is ridiculous. Like, have a read here. Look at verse 2. So it's still Genesis 12, verse 2. Here's what he says. He says, Abram, if you will trust me, if you will listen to my voice and do as I say and leave and go, then this is what I will do. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you and curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I want you to grasp something of this promise, okay? So he's saying, you, Abram, you and Sarah, your wife, Yeah, that's how big your family is right now. There's the two of you. And yes, your dad's died and your brother's died and you've got your nephew with you, but he's called Lot and he's going to be trouble. But just the two of you, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Like, are there some hurdles there? Is there some tension there already? Is there some difficulties there? It's like, so Abram's going, yep, we've got no home, got no family. Got no family, like, and great nation, like, just make us into a family would be good. Give us somewhere to live would be good, but you're just talking great nation? Not only great nation, he says, I will bless you. I mean, ultimately, I would think for Abram and Sarai, having kids is the blessing that they long for. I think it's an amazing blessing to have kids. Some of you aren't so sure today, right now, but that's just because of stage, you know? It's like you've got them and they're at that age where you're not quite sure, but they do grow up and become nice. But it's blessing. And for these people in these times to not have kids would almost be like, what's the point of anything else? Really, what is? What is the point? And even Abram will say this in a few chapters' time. He will say, what good is it, God, that I have all this blessing? And I'm going to pass it all on to be inherited by my servant. See, this is the mindset. What is the point of blessing if it can't be passed on? That was always the ancient mindset. That should be our mindset. The problem is we live in quite a different culture today where we think blessing is what we get, don't we? We think blessing is what we get to enjoy and have and save up and even put it in a bank account. Well, what fun is that? Or what we can spend that on ourselves, you know, that's blessing. Or blessing is like our comfort or our health. And in some ways it is those things, but this mindset is that blessing is all the good I've received that really that I get to pass on. That's the true idea of blessing. And so for these guys, for Abram and Sarai, you'll be a great nation and you'll be blessed. And it's like, what's the point? If there's no one to pass the blessing on to. He says, I will make your name great. That sort of goes with the blessing and the nation thing. But the name great's interesting because what were we learning about last week? What was one of the failings of the people as they stayed together and started to build this tower, this ziggurat? They wanted to make a name for themselves. Here's the issue, is who's making the name? If we want to pursue making a name for ourselves, I think we're in troubled space. The people at Babel, they want to make a name for themselves, and God scattered them. Here's different. God's saying, you, Abram, you listen to me, and I will make your name great. And we live on the other side of that, don't we? You go around the globe and you say, Abraham. Like, I don't know if there is a name that has been made as great in the world as Abraham. Like, is there another name that in the world, even today, would be as great as the name of Abraham? Would have the significance of the name of Abraham? I don't know of another name. His name would be great. And then he says this, and you will be a blessing. See, that's this idea. I'm going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I'll curse, and whoever curses you, I will curse. I mean, that's pretty, it sounds harsh, but it's like, it's a ridiculous size promise, because it's going, when you're working through life, somebody, you know, gives you the thumbs down, they're going to get that back. Somebody gives you the thumbs up, they're going to get that back. It's a promise from the Creator. Is saying, if anybody does you well, Abram, I will do them well. If anybody does you dirt, I will do them dirt. Just go, that's out there, isn't it? And then he says this, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, if the rest is ridiculous, that's just crazy. Because you know this, here's Abram, guy from Ur, you know, pagan worshipper, goes with his family and comes to Haran, gets told he needs to get up and go to a place he does not know with a wife who he loves but can't have kids, and their family has sort of come to a halt. And it's like, and you are going to bless everybody. How can that happen? Like, how can somebody in their own lifetime bless the peoples of the world? It takes time to bless that many people. It takes time and reach that Abram does not have. You know, and we've got all the modern technology and connection and transportation and all that, and it would be difficult for somebody in their lifetime to be a blessing to all the peoples of the world, wouldn't it? So you need time. You need generations. Do you see the tension again? Abram and Sarai have no generations. They are stuck. And God's going, no, you just get up and leave here, and you go where I'm sending you to. Listen to me, the unseen God, go to a place you do not know. If you do that, I will do all of this for you. Look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 describes for us what God is calling for in Abram, what he wants from each of us. Page 843. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. God is asking Abram to have a confidence and an assurance in the unseen. And then verse 2, this is what the ancients were commended for. Who are the ancients? Well, are people like Abram? Look at as the list goes on. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel, and it talks about Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch, talks about Enoch. By faith, verse 7, it talks about Noah. And so these are the ancients. These are the ones that have gone before Abram, who have been people who have heard the word of God and they've believed it and they've acted on it. But look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. I want you to get that today, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you know what that means? Is that without faith, you cannot please God. You can do whatever, I can do whatever I like as far as try and be as good as I can, do as many amazing things as I can, try and be as pure and righteous as I can. I can work my butt off. It doesn't matter. It's not pleasurable to God. What is when I go, God, you are right. You are real. I trust you. Even though I can't see you and I can't see where this road's leading, I'm going to have my confidence, my assurance in what is unseen. And God goes, I love that. Like that brings a smile to my face. Because you are of faith, you're trusting me now. And you know what's incredible? God's got it right way around, because we try with all our effort to do this stuff to be somehow good enough towards others and their expectations or to God, and we try and please others, and when that we're trying to please God, and he's just going, I don't want it, I just want you to believe me. And here's where it's the cool way around, is that when we come to the point where we trust him, then you know what? We'll be willing to do anything for him. Because sometimes it's like we're trusting ourselves and we know our limitations and they hold us back. You trust him who for all things are possible, and anything that he directs you in, you will do. This has been a wake-up, this is apart from notes, this is a wake-up call for me this week. So I'm sitting in a house on Wednesday night, and it's my second time in this home, and I've been asked to pray for a family in this house. And this family, they pray to a different God than I pray to. They have a different faith. But they want me to pray for them. There's two families here, and they want me to pray for them. And it's some serious stuff going on. Like troubled, life-changing kind of stuff. And they want me to pray for them. And they've got several things they want me to pray. And I'm telling them, well, I prayed to Jesus, to Issa. That's because I believe he's God and that he is greater than any other and that he deeply loves us and I trust him. So I pray to him. And they go, well, we want you to pray for us. You pray to him for us. So I'm praying for them. I get in my van to go home, and this is what's going on in my head. Two things, like opposite things. First one is this, because this is how I'm wired. This is the me effort thing, okay? This is the not by works, try and please thing. I'm thinking, oh, how can we solve this? The stuff we just prayed about. How can we fix that and fundraise for that and counsel that? How can I fix this? That was my first thing buzzing off in my head. Then I had this, and this was the takeover thought. Was God, what if you don't answer the prayer? And what do I really believe? Because they believe in a God who I do not believe in. I do not think is real. And that might sound arrogant, but I believe that the God of Abraham, the God who created all things, the self-existent one, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is the one true God who created all. And I believe that this other God is a God of human making. And so I'm praying to my God, and they want me to, and they're watching, and they're going, our God is not hearing us. Is your God real? And so this is my conversation with God on the way home. It's like, God, what if you don't answer? What if they don't see that you are real? And in that moment, it's like I move from working it out to going, gotta trust God. Now, you know what? Trusting God might still mean I might do some working out and some solving things. But there's a difference. I might not too. He might just surprise me altogether, like he does sometimes. But it's this position of faith where I go, though I cannot see, I believe. Now, here's where the crunch comes for us, especially Kiwis, okay? I think we don't come out of much of a belief system in anything. We believe in here and now, and you and me, really. And so the shift to, I'm going to trust God, is an add-on. I mean, it sounds harsh, but it's like an optional extra that can enhance your life. For my friends who are worshippers of something else, devoted to it, fully committed to it, confident in it, for them to turn and go, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who's made himself known as Jesus Christ, to have their eyes open to see that he is the one true God, a life devoted to following him will just flow on naturally. If they see that, they will give up all to follow Jesus. We see it and we go, that'd be nice to have. That'll fulfill me. It'll give me a bit of peace today. There might be the odd miracle thrown in there. What's that about? Jump to that Philippians passage. I heard this spoken of just in May this year at a conference. And a guy was saying, what's at the heart of the gospel, the good news? And I know that the cross is at the heart, right? But it's who's on the cross. Just the Philippians passage, thanks. It's right at the bottom there. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, his creator, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That's talking of the future, of what he'll do for us. But this is at the core. Do we believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord? That he's the creator of all? That he's our creator and sustainer? Because if my faith is there, it doesn't matter what he calls me to. I will follow. Because he's God. And I believe him. And we have all this background, you know, sitting here. We know all this stuff. But I don't know if we realize how radical that shift is. For Abram, it's radical. Look at these verses. This verse. Genesis 12, verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. That's it. That's the pivot of the passage. That's the significant move of the book of Genesis. Yes, God created it all. He's amazing. He's center and close to all. Humanity in his image rebelled and turned their back on him, and they're getting further and further away from him. And he calls out to one guy and he says, will you do what I say, and will you go to where I'm going to send you? And he goes, I will go. I'll go wherever you send me, and I don't even know where that is. But I'll go there. And Abram gets up, and he leaves it all behind to go to a place that he does not know. And the rest is history. It's our history. It's our story. And what transpires past that? Well, one day, a long time in the future, Matthew records this. Just check that up, guys. In Matthew chapter 1. As Matthew's going to unfold his story about Jesus, he says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the son of David, the son of Abraham. When God promised Abram that through you all the peoples of the world would be blessed, that's going to take time and reach, isn't it? It's going to take all the time and generations down to Jesus. Isn't that incredible? There's Jesus, son of Abraham, and he goes and he's God with us, and he gives his life for us on the cross, in our place, so that he can provide forgiveness for us. And he invites us to come and to see him and see, Jesus, you are creator, you are Lord, but you're also Savior. Gave your life for me. I trust you. And the blessing comes to me. Blessing comes to you. Blessing for all the world. What is the blessing? To be accepted and in God's family forever. And it's a promise fulfilled to Abraham, through his descendant Jesus, to us today. Oh, what was Abram commended for? By faith, Abraham left everything behind and went to a place he did not know. And he never got to have a house there. What does Hebrews say? Because he knew that his maker was building a city that would last forever. We do too. We're trying to build our little kingdom down here. And we've got one who's building something far beyond what we can imagine. And he's going to transform these feeble bodies into glorious bodies. We're trying to build our kingdom and, you know, sharpen up our body and do all that stuff. And that's all fine. But where's our faith? Are we trusting in the Lord Jesus? And maybe today, I don't know, but maybe today he's calling you, and it's not necessarily he's calling you to go get that job or go to that country or go share your faith with that person or go and say sorry to that person, whatever he's calling you to, I don't know, but he might be calling you to this today. He might just be saying, will you go and do whatever I ask? Maybe it's not very specific at all, but it's very specific. Today could be the day where you just go, God, wherever you call me, I will go. He's promised you all. The question is, will we have faith? Will we surrender and go, yes,